We will commence our meeting of worship and remembrance by the singing of hymn number 48, 48th hymn. Thou, the great eternal God, art high above our thought, worthy to be feared, adored by all thy hands hath wrought. None can with thyself compare. Thy glory fills both earth and sky. We and all thy creatures are as nothing in thine eye. Hymn 48. Our hymn now is 226. Lord, when we meet to worship thee, before us let thy glory pass. Proclaim thy mercy, rich and free. In Jesus may we see thy face. Hymn 226.
Thank you.
It is now with pleasure that we ask Brother David Evans to give us the word of exhortation.
My dear brethren and sisters, there is a phrase that appears time and again in the prophecies of Ezekiel. I'm sure it's one that we will have spotted as we've done our daily readings. It's a phrase which occurs after each prophetic statement, almost, that the prophet makes. And it's this: "And they shall know that I am the Lord." And the suggestion is that the word Lord there is indeed the word for Yahweh. "And they shall know that I am Yahweh." In fact, this phrase is repeated 29 times in the prophecy of Ezekiel concerning Jerusalem, a further 24 times about Gentile nations, and 17 times with regard to a restored Israel and Jerusalem. We might say, therefore, it is indeed a key phrase throughout the prophecy of Ezekiel. We've got an example that we noted perhaps a day or so ago concerning Egypt. "I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations, disperse them among the countries, and they shall know that I am the Lord." There was a primary fulfillment of these words of prophecy when Egypt was given to Nebuchadnezzar as wages for his labours for the Almighty, although, of course, he was quite unaware that he was working for God when he defeated Tyre. But surely there's to be an even greater fulfillment when Israel and Egypt both acknowledge the Almighty, because we later read, "In that day shall Israel be a third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance." I guess we've puzzled over how those things will be worked out in the plan and the purpose of God. But brethren and sisters, truly this will be the ultimate fulfillment for Jew and for Gentile, "and they shall know that I am Yahweh." So I thought we could perhaps use this phrase as an underlying theme to some words of exhortation this morning, taken principally from the prophecy, from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. But before we leave Ezekiel, just for a moment, I noticed something as we were having our readings this morning. There in the prophecy of Ezekiel, the prophet is told by God that he is a watchman and that he must speak forth God's words. And it applies surely, brethren and sisters, to every servant of God, the importance that we speak forth what we know to be the truth. If they hear us, then we have won that person for the Almighty. If they choose to ignore the words that we speak forth, whether it be in the special effort that many of you here made yesterday, together with the brethren and sisters of the Norbury Ecclesia, we know there were some interested friends came in, they listened, and some went away with great enthusiasm, we hear. Whether they will hear, ultimately, or forbear, is for their responsibility once we have spoken. And did you notice the link in Paul's letter to the Ephesians where he speaks about he himself being an ambassador in bonds? We can all be ambassadors for Christ. Indeed, that is the role of the present day brethren and sisters of Christ in their work, in speaking forth and telling others all about the great things of our God's wonderful plans for the earth. So there's a link between Ezekiel as the watchman, Paul, the ambassador for Christ, even in his bonds, and how we, each one, And it doesn't matter, brothers and sisters, how young or how old we are, we have an opportunity to speak forth what we believe, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Now it is evident that to know Yahweh is something far beyond simply a mere recognition, acceptance that he is God. For to know Yahweh is first of all to experience a change of attitude, which will be seen in our lives in active service and union with God's great plan and purpose. And as watchmen, we have that wonderful example. Going back to the Egyptians, just how did the Egyptians know God? Well, it's unlikely that they appreciated that it was Israel's God that had put them into the possession of Nebuchadnezzar. So knowing Yahweh was simply to realize that they had been beaten by a superior power. So far as Nebuchadnezzar himself is concerned, it may mean a little more than this, because he did acknowledge the supremacy of God. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And he experienced that, didn't he, as we know very well. And here he acknowledges the supremacy of God. So it's clear that to know Yahweh is also to appreciate, as the Apostle Paul puts it, the goodness and the severity of God. So to know Yahweh is possible at different levels of experience. Now the word to know in the Hebrew has a depth of meaning we may very well miss in the English translation. It is recorded, for example, and we'll be very familiar with this account from the book of Genesis, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Here was union. And the results of that union brought forth fruit to the glory of Adam. It is, of course, an intimate, God-given blessing and privilege. But the union of man and woman, blessed by God, is surely typical of the union of Christ with his brethren and sisters through the fellowship of the Ecclesia. And that raises this concept of union to an altogether higher plane. Yes, this union will result in glory to God when, as a result of the perfect union that is there written in the Yahweh name, ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, when it comes to such an epistle as that of Paul to the Ephesians, we can immediately appreciate some of the key words and phrases he uses. Chosen, predestinated, the adoption of children. Those sort of adjectives, those descriptive words, they don't apply to those who do not know the Lord. His letter also underlines the importance of knowing our God and being known of him. As we can turn to the words from Ephesians chapter 1, brothers and sisters, to begin with our thoughts now. Ephesians chapter 1, where the apostle is addressing these beloved brethren and sisters of Ephesus. And he would have in mind the amazing events that took place at Ephesus and how the truth was established there in that remarkable way we have the record in the Acts of the Apostles. And so he says in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And then verse 19 of the second chapter. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, brethren and sisters, if you don't know about the Almighty and his purpose, these words are quite meaningless. We have to know him and understand his ways. They are extremely familiar words, of course. We read them many times. And just occasionally, it is a good thing to stand back, as it were, and look at what we have built or are in the process of building. For here the apostle says about this holy temple being built unto the glory of God. You know, when we add the sum of our many assets, we must surely admit with the apostle that God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly things in Christ. Such blessings are the privilege of those who are known of God and have come to know him as our Father. When we count our assets, what do we think of first of all? It's sometimes rather easy to fall into the trap of assuming that our material blessings are of the Lord. They are, of course. But as we've seen from our recent reading from David's life, he was given a very stern lesson and reminded where his true strength lay. It was, of course, of the Lord, and to punish error in Israel, that David was moved to number Israel. He checked where his material strength lay. He counted up the strength of his armies. And you know, even that rather material man, Joab, recognized that this was something which seemed to display lack of faith and trust in the Lord, and would certainly be represented as such by others. The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they are. But my Lord the King, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require of this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Well, Joab did not know the Lord as David knew the Lord. And the outcome we know very well, brethren and sisters. But the lesson that comes from it is this, that sometimes it's not what we see or what we can count that represents our strength, but what we cannot see. We have many blessings in Christ. They do come from the Almighty. It is the spiritual rather than the material, however, that is so important. You will recall the consternation of the young man with Elisha when he saw the apparent strength of the king of Assyria. Alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha prayed that God would open the eyes of the young man to the true strength which is there on behalf of all those who serve the Lord faithfully. Just for a moment, that young man saw the reality. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they which be against us. And that's something we could remember, brethren and sisters, every moment of our lives, wherever we may be, if we are being true ambassadors for Christ and watchmen. As another king of Israel, Asa, had to learn, the fact that God cannot be seen does not mean that he's not there on our side if we are on his. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. This is all part of knowing the Lord. When David needed to make that choice of punishment offered by the Almighty, he chose not to fall into the hands of men. I am in a great strait, he said. Let me now fall into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of men. Well, brothers and sisters, it's quite alarming how easily human nature can blind otherwise clear sight. It is, we say, all about knowing God and always appreciating his great purpose in us. Ye shall know that I am Yahweh. It's in the fulfillment of God's name that we shall find our salvation. Yes, he who will be manifested in a multitude of the redeemed. This will be to know the Lord in the truest sense, and we are related to that name and that purpose through Christ, whom we shall soon remember in the way appointed. I never cease to be amazed, brethren and sisters, at the way in which the principles and the precepts of our faith are required to be worked out in a very practical way. Yes, the principles are laid down for us, and it's not difficult for us to fulfill those requirements laid upon ambassadors for Christ. We can do it every day and many times each day in a practical way. Just have a look at what the Apostle Paul says, writing to the Corinthians in the second epistle, brethren and sisters. We read these words not so very long ago, second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 4, and just a few words, reading from verse 17. Paul says there, well, in fact, look at verse 16, verse 15 rather, for all things are for your sakes. Yes, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, no, we don't number the things we've got, brethren and sisters, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Well, brethren and sisters, we would be foolish to ignore the advice that Paul puts forward here. And yet we must at the same time assess our temporal life, essential as it is, in relation to that which is to be revealed in Christ. The future, our personal future, depends so much upon the present use of all that we've been blessed with. Those who know Yahweh must show it every day, for the fruit of knowing is seen in what we do. Seeing the unseen, as Paul suggests we must, is very much a matter of faith. Well, the Apostle's letter to the brethren and sisters of Ephesus has a lot to help us in the practical aspects of knowing the Lord. Let's just turn for a moment to the chapter we read yesterday, chapter 4. And we'd like to look at chapter 4 and a couple of points, particularly from chapter 5, which we feel are so instructive for us in this practice of knowing our God and understanding what it is he requires of us. Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle in the fourth chapter here begins with these words. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Remember that vocation, brethren and sisters, is to be ambassadors for Christ. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Forbearing one another in love requires humility and holding self back. Lowliness and meekness are characteristics that usually need to be worked at. They do not always come naturally to human beings. And then, as we've seen, the apostle goes on to establish, as it were, a sevenfold foundation of our unity in the one faith, the one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Now, Paul asserts that to every one of us, grace is given. Not one of us has been left short of a talent or two, an ability to use in the Master's service, whatever our age or our experience may be. And it is, as he wrote to the Hebrews, a matter of leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ and going on to perfection. Our greatest blessing is to know Yahweh and to appreciate his purpose in Christ. This is the principle. But we need to go on to perfection. Our Master made this very clear when in prayer he said, "And this is life eternal, that they," yes, his disciples, "might know thee, the only true God, and the Saviour anointed, whom thou hast sent." But as the Apostle points out, having the knowledge of Yahweh doesn't end there. It demands action on our part. And so he says in this same chapter, chapter 4, from verse 12, "Brethren, I beseech you, be ye as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all." Sorry, I'm reading from Galatians and not from Ephesians chapter 4. I apologize. Turning to Ephesians 4 then and reading from verse 12. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." What a wonderful thing to be trying to achieve, brethren and sisters, in our knowing Yahweh, in our being ambassadors for Christ. And he says, verse 14, "We henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." That's a wonderful phrase, isn't it, that sums up what we're trying to do in our fellowship together, our working together, in our personal lives, in our family lives, as we try to reach that stature, the fullness, as it were, of Christ. Yes, maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. What a powerful exhortation is presented to us. What the apostle says is, we need to grow, and he also indicates to us that we need to grow up to maturity. There can be no finer example of this desirable relationship, of course, than that of our Master and his Father. For Jesus said, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." It's an amazing rapport that is presented to us here through the word between Christ and his Father. And brethren and sisters, it's at the root of our salvation. God knew that his only begotten Son had the ability to do his Father's will. Our Master's knowledge and understanding of his Father's will and purpose, of course, placed upon him an enormous burden to carry. And as we share the emblems together in a moment or two, we should think about that burden. There were those in the past, and in the recent past as well, who thought that they knew Yahweh, but their behaviour showed that they did not. John, for example, in his days, "Behold what manner of love," he says, "the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." For those whose understanding allows us to enter into the Father's mind on these truths, there is, of course, a requirement. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Yes, it brings immense privilege. Well, Jesus said to his disciples this: "Henceforth," he said, "I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." The Greek equivalent for that word to know, ginoska in the Greek, means to know absolutely. And the Spirit uses that word here in the words of Jesus: "I have made known absolutely the things I have heard of my Father." Nothing, brethren and sisters, has been kept back from us in the teaching of the Master that we need to know to attain to the promise of life. Little wonder then that the Apostle, in writing to the Ephesians, exhorts us so strongly, the opening words of chapter 5: "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour." Well, brethren and sisters, what wonderful things are set out for us in our understanding of God's plan of salvation for us. As we know, Paul goes on in the balance of this chapter to use the analogy of marriage to express the relationship that exists between Christ and his bride, the Ecclesia. He speaks of it as being a mystery, and so it is to those who do not understand the truth. But remember, Christ has held nothing back of what he has received from his Father, that we should know how we should behave before him. That God should be calling out of the nations a people to serve him throughout eternity, in perfection, well, it seems to the world totally unreal, doesn't it? As we said at the outset, those words that the Apostle Paul uses to describe our relationship and knowledge of God, they mean nothing unless you understand the purpose of God. But for us, it could not be more true and certain. Why? Because we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And you know, in those words, brethren and sisters, we recognize immediately the connection with Adam, how he said of his bride, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." The challenge for us all, because we constitute together the bride of Christ, is to love him to the exclusion of all others. Because, as Paul puts it, still using the analogy of marriage, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the Ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that he might present it to himself a glorious Ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Well, brethren and sisters, you know from experience in the natural, it's a constant struggle to remove the spot and to smooth out the wrinkle. That's all too familiar with us, isn't it, physically speaking? And there's not much we can do about that, I'm afraid. But that's not true of the spiritual. And it's a battle which, with Christ's help, we can overcome. The prophet Jeremiah was told of a day when Israel, the nation, cleansed of their sins, would know the Lord. "This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel," he said. "After those days, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour, and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now, if that is true of the nation in the future, then it is all the more true for us, who through the blood of Christ and the new covenant of life in his name constitute the bride of Christ and can look forward with joyful anticipation to the day of his return to claim us as his own. Only then will we truly appreciate the goodness of God and not his severity. "And they shall know that I am Yahweh."
Let us now sing anthem number 33. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting."So yet one more Sunday morning meeting comes to a conclusion, and we will sing hymn number 272. "The vision tarrieth not. At the appointed time it speaks, by man forgot, God's purpose is sublime. Yea, though it tarry long and seemeth not to grow, let faith and hope be strong. The word of God ye know." after we've sung hymn 272, will Brother Alan Wharton please conclude with prayer?